30 and 31. Hebrews 11, 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. This morning, we're taking a look at this woman named Rahab, and particularly focusing on the fact that she demonstrated an active personal faith, active faith, if you want to put it that way. Remarkable account that we had read for us from Joshua chapter 2, there in the Old Testament, story of Rahab. She was a harlot or a prostitute by profession. She was born and she had grown up in a pagan, idolatrous, immoral Canaanite city named Jericho. She lived in a culture that worshipped and served the Canaanite and Amorite gods with their horrible, polluted, immoral worship. And yet, we find her listed with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all the others listed there in that Old Testament Hall of Faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. How did this woman, a prostitute by profession, raised in this immoral culture, find her way into the Old Testament Hall of Faith? Well, we find the answer in the message this morning, and of course from reading there from Joshua chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this. Faith, of course, is the key to the answer. Faith. A faith that was active and personal. And this is the outline for the message this morning. First of all, Rahab's test of faith. Secondly, her statement of faith. Thirdly, her work of faith. And then finally, her deliverance by faith. First of all, then, Rahab's test of faith. We read about that in the opening verses, verses 1 to 7 of chapter 2 of Joshua. Now keep in mind, Joshua is the central character of that book that bears his name. But in that particular chapter, chapter 2, the spiritual lessons to be learned revolve around one who crosses the path of Joshua and the Israelites in the providence of God. Joshua sent spies into the land for two reasons. Military reasons, he said, go check out the land, especially Jericho. He needed to know more about the land itself and the people and their attitudes and their knowledge of the Israelites. So militarily, it was a wise move on his part. But note that Joshua sent only two spies. Perhaps he remembered the results of sending 12 on a previous occasion when he and Caleb brought back that unpopular minority report. The other 10 saying, hey, there's no way we can go in and defeat this land filled with giants. But Joshua and Caleb, of course, had the minority report, and they chose to believe that God would enable them to go in and conquer the enemy, strong as they were, formidable as they were. They failed to believe the meaning of Joshua's name, that is, the majority. The Lord saves. And so as a result, of course, they were punished with 40 years of wilderness wandering. Second reason, though, for sending spies into Canaan was providential. Not just military, but providential. Even more important than the military strategy, proven by the fact that the entire second chapter of Joshua is given over to the story of this woman, Rahab, and her family. The woman lived in Jericho, who had already come to believe in the living and true God by hearsay, probably, by secondhand information. God, in his providence, directed those spies to the house of Rahab, according to chapter 2, verse 1 of Joshua. Almost immediately, more visitors arrived, men from Jericho sent by their king. Seems like the kings of Canaan had a pretty effective intelligence system of their own. Their own spies were watching every move of these Israelites. They apparently knew when the Israelite spies had left the camp and crossed over the Jordan and entered the city, probably followed them directly to the house of Rahab. So when the king of Jericho was informed of this, he immediately ordered his men to go and capture these spies. Speculation, but I think it's interesting to note that Rahab was already known in the city for her change of heart, and she was being closely watched. If so, it makes her position all the more dangerous, both for her and for the spies. She had already been warning the people of Jericho of impending doom, and it's even possible that the spies sent out by Joshua had also heard about Rahab's change of heart and concerns and sensed that she would help them. So if we ask, why the concern? Why this willingness to protect these spies at the risk of her own life and, of course, that of her family as well? It's only one acceptable answer. Rahab had already changed her allegiance. She was already a believer in the living and true God, the God of the Israelites. And in the midst of all this tension and danger, she reaffirmed her faith in God, as we'll see in her statement of faith next. There's a problem in the account for some, though. Rahab lied. Okay, she lied to the men of Jericho. I mean, how could she be a true believer and lie like that, we ask? True believers just don't do that, or at least they shouldn't, right, according to our understanding. But lying, cheating, all forms of immorality were just an accepted part of her culture and her lifestyle, out of which she was coming, out of which she had been saved, but from which she was not apparently completely free. She had been a prostitute by profession, as we said. She had worshipped these false, immoral gods of Canaan. Her knowledge of the living and true God was still very new. It was just recently acquired. And the point is this, that Rahab was responding to the light of the truth that she had. And God honored her faith in spite of her sin, in spite of her failure, in spite of her lying at this point. And God even, in fact, used that for his own glory. She was literally willing to risk her own life to protect these servants of the living and true God. She passed the test with flying colors. She was more faithful to the light she had, dim as it was, than many of God's people, including the Israelites, were to the much more radiant and brighter light that they had. So compared to Israel, the faith of Rahab was, in a sense, greater. And she proved it. She demonstrated it by risking her life for the people of God. So in a sense, God looked beyond her human sin and weakness and saw both where she was coming from and also where she was heading. Another interesting question before we consider Rahab's statement of faith. Why did the king's men so readily believe Rahab when she told them the spies had left and she didn't know which direction they had taken? Why didn't they at least search the house before running off into the night on a wild goose chase, as it were? No satisfactory human answers, but we need to attribute this response to Rahab as God's providential work. No problem whatsoever for God to turn these men away from Rahab's house without a search. We're reminded that God can even turn evil into good. He can cause even the wrath of men, the sinfulness of men, to praise him. And only God, the living and true God, can do that. So Rahab's faith, weak as it was tested here. And she passed the test. She dared to believe that this God, whom she had heard about, would also protect her and her family. And of course, God did not let her down. Now let's look at Rahab's statement of faith. And we read about that in Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I want to read those verses again. 8 through 11. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And then verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. That's her statement of faith. Very simple, yet profound statement of faith. After the men of Jericho had left to follow and to hopefully capture these spies of Israel, Rahab joined the spies on the rooftop, and there she made her statement of faith. I know that the Lord has given you the land. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. So her statement of faith is both complete and it's universal. The question, however, is, how did she know that? How could she say, I know? We're not told clearly. In Scripture, we often find that people knew certain things, but we're not told how they came to know them. But at any rate, Rahab knew. And what she knew and what she had come to believe in her heart was totally contrary to her culture and her old religion. Her new God was totally different from the old gods. Her new God is holy and righteous and loving and universal, the God of the universe. And she stood in a similar position to that of Abraham, as we read there in James chapter 2, in the same way, that is, in the same way as Abraham trusted God and proved his faith, demonstrated his faith by his works, by his deeds, in the same way Rahab did also. Rahab also stands where most Christians of the world stand today, because most are non-Jewish believers, including most, if not all of us. As a non-Jew, Rahab passed from the kingdom of the Amorites into the kingdom of the Jews, into God's kingdom. But even more importantly, she passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, our New Testament Joshua, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again at that remarkable, remarkable commentary on Rahab's faith in Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. The difference between Rahab and the rest of her people is summed up right here. They had all heard about this powerful God. They had all heard about the miracles he had performed in behalf of his people, the parting of the Red Sea, the great victories over the Amorites, and so forth, as Rahab testified. The difference is, Rahab acted on what she knew. She acted on that knowledge that she had been given. The others were disobedient to that knowledge, or they refused to believe. Rahab believed in her heart that this God, the God of the Israelites, was the only living and true God. Her fellow Canaanites, on the other hand, would not respond in faith to the light that they also had been given. With one act, an affirmation of faith, Rahab stepped into the nation of Israel and even beyond many of the Jews themselves to become a member of the spiritual Israel, a true believer in God, the living God. Thirdly, let's look at Rahab's work of faith. And we read about that in Joshua 2, verses 12 through 21. And this is the illustration. This is the example that I just mentioned in closing the message last week of a genuine faith in action. That faith is an action word. James 2:17 says, faith without works is not just weak, not just anemic, it's dead. Rahab's faith was active. It was vital. It was demonstrated by her works, by what she did. She was not saved by those works, but rather she proved the genuineness of her faith by what she did in behalf of these spies. The nation of Israel. She took God at his word. Her faith was measured and far surpassed her meager knowledge of God. And that was, for the most part, hearsay, secondhand, as we said. Okay, what about us? What about you and me? How strong, how deep, how active is our faith? Remember that our light, our degree of the knowledge of God's truth, the knowledge of this all-powerful, loving, infinite God, our knowledge is so much greater than that of Rahab. Is our faith and the good works, the life that we live that comes out of that faith, is it commensurate with our knowledge of God and of his work? If you and I have been in Rahab's shoes, I wonder, instead of telling the spies where to hide, I wonder if we might not have wanted to go with them and show them the whole country where they could hide and we could hide with them. Rahab might have faced that temptation. She must have faced that temptation, too. It's a tremendous opportunity to escape the danger there in Jericho, both present and future, by just joining these Israelites. But that was not her request of the spies. Her first thought and her first request was for her family, not for herself. In verses 12 and 13 of Joshua 2, the spies granted that request. And it was another evidence that Rahab's faith was very real and very active. Her faith caused her to be concerned about others, in this case, her family, even before herself. She convinced her whole family to come to her house and stay there. She had no way of knowing when the walls would fall. Now remember, where was it that her house was located? It was right on the wall. It was right on one section of that wall, which was to, and which actually did, collapse when people of God, the Israelites, marched around that wall those seven times. But she had no way of knowing when those walls were going to fall. Do we operate with anything like that sense of urgency? Does our faith cause us to reach out in love and in concern for those around us? Faith without works is dead. As the spies granted her request on behalf of her family, they gave her some instructions and then promised that all who were in her home when Israel marched on Jericho, all would be saved. Now, there's a scarlet cord involved here. Did you catch that? A scarlet cord or rope. Very, very significant. That cord that the spies instructed her to leave hanging in her window so that all could see. It was used by the spies to make their escape, right? And then Rahab didn't waste any time pulling up that rope and tying it to her window as she was instructed to do in verse 21 of Joshua 2. Now, in the very early days of the Christian church, that scarlet cord has had a typological meaning, taken as a sign or a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we shouldn't be too dogmatic about that, but it's a beautiful and rich symbol, though. And when Rahab placed this mark on her house, God preserved her and her family in safety. He delivered her. Compare that with the Passover in Egypt, when the mark of the blood covered God's people and their household. When they put that mark of the blood of the Lamb over the entrances to their homes, the angel of death passed over. And that's why that feast was called the Feast of the Passover. But that was a sign of safety and protection and deliverance for the people of God at that time. Now, as they're about to enter the land, they're met by a parallel sign, a red cord hanging from the window of a believer, a new believer in the living and powerful God of the Israelites. Scarlet cord may also point to the fact that Rahab had already changed her profession and her lifestyle. She had begun work as a cloth maker and dyer, and the cord perhaps was proof of that. And that's a interesting and something of a new insight perhaps for us. Now let's look in conclusion at Rahab's deliverance. Rahab's deliverance by faith. Joshua chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, which I don't believe we read earlier, all of those. When they left, that is when the spies left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. And then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And then these verses that John read, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of you." And then after the fall of Jericho, the walls of Jericho, in chapter 6, verse 22, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside of the camp. And then they burned the whole city and everything in it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Surely the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. Can't help but think that the first part of the report centered around Rahab and her protection of these spies when they reported back to Joshua, and their promise that she and her family would be spared when Israel attacked Jericho. Think for a moment, again, where she lived, right on the wall. The wall was going to be destroyed, something that the spies probably didn't even know. It must have really shaken them up for the moment. But the walls of Jericho did fall, but Rahab and her family were saved just as they had been promised. And they were not saved until after the walls fell down flat. I'm not sure how God did that, but the probable explanation is that Rahab's house and that small section of the wall might have been left standing for all to see, including the Israelites, that lonely little house there with a scarlet rope in the window. God honored her faith, and he delivered her and her family because of her faith, even as he had promised to do. And going back to James then, James chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" And we talked about that in connection with our communion service last week. And then verse 25, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" The faith of this woman who had lived an immoral life in a godless, immoral culture, her faith is paralleled to that of Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. In the case of both, their faith was demonstrated at a tremendous cost. Their faith had teeth in it. They were willing to suffer great loss in order to demonstrate their faith, to prove that it was genuine, that it was real, that it was valid. Consider the faith of Rahab once again. She stood absolutely alone against the totally pagan culture that surrounded her. That's something that none of us has been called upon to do, that I'm aware of. At that time, Rahab could see absolutely nothing with her eyes to indicate that these mighty walls of Jericho that stood for hundreds of years would fall. Nevertheless, she believed that the living and true God would make it happen, and she stood with and for him and his people. And God honored her active, personal faith. Rahab, a former prostitute, is a tremendous example for us in this. We too, living in a culture in many ways surrounded and controlled by God's great enemy, Satan, we have to live in it. We're in this world, but we are not of it. We don't belong to it, as we're reminded many times in Scripture. We're tempted daily by the one who was once our king and master, but is now our mortal enemy. It's plain naive. It's unrealistic for any of us as Christians not to expect spiritual warfare while we're still living in the territory of the enemy. That wonderful message and application of the Ephesians 6, the armor of God that we're to put on, the whole armor of God. Why? So that we might be able to stand against the wiles, the strategies of Satan. That's one application. Okay, then Rahab, stop to think about it. Wouldn't you consider her to be one of the most unlikely candidates to be listed as an ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ? An unlikely candidate. And yet, Joshua tells us, she lived the rest of her life as a citizen among God's people. Not only that, she married among them and became an ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers 7:12 identifies Nahshon, the father-in-law of Rahab, as a great prince of the tribe of Judah. His son, Salmon, is the one who married Rahab. The prostitute who became a believer in her own land became the wife of a prince of Judah. But how could a woman like Rahab, with that kind of a background, become a princess and, above all, an ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is that fitting? Is that proper? Oh, yes. Most fitting. Most proper. Jesus Christ did not come from a sinless human line of ancestors. All of them, including Mary, his own mother, needed a Savior, as Mary testified of that herself. All the men and women in the ancestral line of Jesus Christ needed him as their personal Savior. And they needed to make that active, personal profession of faith in him. Furthermore, stop to think of it. Is Rahab really, bottom line, is Rahab any worse than us? If it's not fitting that she should be the ancestress of Christ, is it any more fitting that we should be a part of the bride of Christ, which Scripture says we are? We all stand in Rahab's place in the sight of a holy God, where our supposed righteousness is really nothing more than filthy rags, apart from the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in a sense, we're even worse. Rahab had so little knowledge, as we said. We have so much. May we, as Rahab did, cast ourselves on the mercy of God and receive his deliverance through the gift of his Son, our New Testament Joshua, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask God to help us, as he did Rahab, to demonstrate our faith by our works, even if it's to place us in a position of danger. Let's stand among the heroes of faith. Let's ask God for a faith like Rahab's, an active, personal faith that was observable by her courage and by her good works. And as a reminder that God is no respecter of persons, let's think on this as well, that all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God, of his perfect standard, and that the gift of God is eternal life through our New Testament Joshua, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow and give thanks. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great gift. Thank you for the gift of this story of this believer of old, Rahab, whom you delivered out of a life of sin, out of an immoral, corrupt culture and worship, form of worship and religion, to become a believer in you and to become indeed an ancestress of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for saving her and for granting her saving faith. Thank you, Father, for saving us and granting us also saving faith, that in like manner as Abraham and even as Rahab, we too have the opportunity to demonstrate our faith by our works, to prove that indeed our faith is genuine, it's real because it's from you, it's a gift from you, and to show others, Father, that that faith is real because of the life that we live before you and before one another. Help us so to live today. Help us so to live in the days before us in all of our relationships, beginning with our relationships at home and our families, and then going on to our relationships at work and at school and with our neighbors and with our friends. Pray that our faith will be proven to be genuine because it is a gift from you, and that you've told us that faith without works, without a life to back it up, is indeed dead. Thank you, Father, for your lesson this morning, for your teaching, and help us to take it to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.